I want to read just a verse with you, which will serve not so much as a text, but serve as a reminder of the interest that God has in young people. It's the last chapter of the little book of Ecclesiastes. If you can find the Psalms, then come forward through the book of Proverbs. You'll come then to the little book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the chapter 12. And it's the very first verse of that chapter. It's a verse written for young people, written for young men and young women. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Recent tragedies, as recent as the last 24 hours, even in our own neighborhood, recent tragedies, I say, have underscored the need for such a message as the one that I wish to bring tonight and which I wish to continue to deliberate upon over the next two Sabbath evenings. The universal lament of parents over wayward children. The subject was brought home to my heart very, very recently by a series of comments that were all made on the one day from a variety of sources. A doctor visiting our school commented on the waywardness and defiance that is manifested among so many of the young people of today. At the very time the doctor was saying that, I was visiting the hospital where there is an elderly lady out of the church in Clogher Valley, and because there's not too many to take an interest in the old lady's welfare, I was making some inquiries as to what the future held for her after she left hospital, being too aged and too frail to look after herself. I got into conversation with the ward sister. And after we discussed the matter of the old lady and her future care, the ward sister went on to speak of the times in which we live, and particularly the fact, and she was a Roman Catholic, that the young folk with whom she was acquainted just seemed to have no interest whatsoever in God. He never entered their heads. Now, we had an opportunity to speak with her and set forth the teaching of God's Word on this matter, and we did that. Later that same day, I was conducting a prayer meeting in Clogher Valley, and afterwards I met the elders, and one of the elders was telling us of how at the children's meeting that night, where they hire a bus to bring children in from the town, a five-mile town, the driver, who was a Roman Catholic, said, it's marvelous to see so many children going to church. And then he went on to make comments about his own church that I never thought I would have heard an adult, a Roman Catholic adult, utter to a Free Presbyterian. He spoke of how there was a great decline in the attendance of young folk at his chapel. And when I thought on these conversations, it came home to my heart that there was out there in the country generally an aching void. You know, men and women, I feel for the Protestant parent and the Roman Catholic parent today who has no hope of instruction. regarding the difficulties that they are encountering with their young people. The churches have no answer. And I was pretty strong, let me tell you, in speaking to that ward sister. Diplomatic as ever, as you would well know me to be, but I was strong. And I made plain to her that the churches were no hope and no help. Why would a young person go to a modern church? What are they to hear? A dead, meaningless, empty, cold ritual. Just a ritual. No word that has really any meaning. I feel for those who belong to churches where the minister knows as much about what the Bible has to say as my boots know about snipe shooting. They know very little, let me tell you. What a dreadful thing it is when a country is robbed of a godly ministry. That's what the young people are suffering from. That's what is the true source of their problems. Let me start off by saying that young people have a special place in the purpose of God. Let me underscore that. Christianity, you know, is not a religion of the old. Now, modern church going is an activity of the very old. And no matter where you go in the world, in the old lifeless dead churches, be they Roman Catholic or be they supposed Protestant, you'll find that the attenders at the meeting comprises the aged and the frail. And the rest of the folk never bother and of no interest. But let me tell you, Christianity, the Bible's religion, the religion of Jesus Christ is a religion of all ages, and it most certainly is the religion of the youth. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Holy Scriptures. It's the book for the young. And the religion of the Scriptures is a religion for the young. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18 and the verses 1 to 3 indicates that you won't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you become childlike in your dependence and obedience toward God. Do you want to read it? I think it would be best if we do that. For I'm always very conscious that I don't want people just to take my word for something. I want them to look up in the Bible the verses that we give them. Because these verses support and underpin what it is I'm saying. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you have the submissiveness, the yieldedness, the readiness to do what you're told that a child ought to be and ought to have, you'll never get into heaven. You'll never get into heaven. The ideal child is the little one who, places its hand in mother or father's hand and toddles along at their side and never says, "Where are we going?" But explicitly trusts in the care and the love and the protection and the guidance and the wisdom of mother and father. And the Savior says, unless you undergo a conversion like that, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, the religion of Jesus Christ indicates that God has a purpose for the young. For young boys, young girls, for young men and young women. In that same gospel, the gospel of Matthew in the chapter 10, we read of an incident, and this is with very young children. Matthew chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus, and I have got the wrong verse, I do believe. But let me tell you what the incident was that I was thinking about. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, we were thinking even of singing the little hymn that centers upon him. He was approaching Jerusalem, and the mothers of Jerusalem came out, or some of the mothers came out with their children. And they brought them to the Lord Jesus that he might bless them. And we read that the disciples intervened and chased or sought to chase the mothers, as if the Savior wouldn't be interested in having the mothers bring their children. But we read that the Lord Jesus rebuked them. The Lord Jesus rebuked them. He told off Peter. He told off John. He told off Matthew. He told off every one of the apostles who were thus intervening and seeking to drive away the mothers. He told them, he rebuked them. He showed his displeasure toward them. And he said to them, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." It's Mark chapter 10, I should have said, rather than Matthew chapter 10. And there you can read the incident for yourself in the verse 13 and the verses that follow. I'm glad I was able just to turn that up as I related it to you. I have other verses that I could bring to your attention, but I'll not take the time to do it tonight. What I'm seeking to do at the very beginning of this message is to underscore the fact that the religion of Jesus Christ had a definite place for the young. For the young. In Ephesians chapter 6 and the verses 1 to 3, would you listen to this? Here's Paul the Apostle, the great theologian of the church, the great teacher of the church, the man who was of such ability as to carry people to the very heights of spiritual knowledge, the man who towers over all the teachers that have ever come amongst the people of God. This giant of a man stoops down and addresses children. In that epistle, which is deemed to be the most spiritual of all the epistles, that epistle which climbs higher than any other in setting forth the deep things of God, in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 1, Paul says, "Children, young people, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." When God wrote the Ten Commandments, he included there a word specifically for the young. When he called upon them to give due regard to their parents unto their elders. Oh, yes. The religion of Jesus Christ is a religion in which a special place is given to the young. Now, for very simple and obvious reasons, young people have therefore been the target of the devil. It's an old trick of the gardener. When he's going to kill off the weeds and stop growing those things that he doesn't want to grow in his garden, he snips them off when they're young. He spreads the beginnings of growth. And thus he wipes out a whole year and has no more trouble. Now there's a lesson to be learned there, and let me tell you, the devil has long ago learned that lesson. If you're going to harm the work of God, the best place to target is the young of the work. And parents need ever to remember that. The shepherd doesn't have to be told that if there's going to be an attack upon his flock from the wild animals that threaten it, it'll be the young they'll go for first of all. How many I have heard who will complain of how the lamb is attacked, even by the birds of the air. They'll not attack the mature animal, but they'll go for the young one. They'll go for the young one. And it's just the same in the house of God. And it's just the same in the nation generally. Young people have often been the target of the devil. How often the Savior was requested, "Come, my son. Come, my daughter." The Lord Jesus was frequently called to attend upon the needs of young men and young women by parents who were anxious and troubled by the state their children are in. The devil targets the young. He's targeting them today as never before. Targeting them today. Of course, we're told in God's Word that young people will be especially targeted in the last days. Could I direct you to that familiar prophecy that you have in Paul's writings to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do look it up now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul says, in that chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now that's an awful lot of words employed by Paul under the direction of the Holy Ghost to describe the last days. And it's very clear from what Paul says here, there is going to be an epidemic of wickedness. Every form of evil is going to break forth upon the nations of the world in the last days. And right there amongst them, there's going to be disobedience to parents. That word disobedient there carries a very significant meaning. It doesn't just mean that they won't do what they're told, that they will disobey their parents. It doesn't just mean that. It's a much stronger word. It means that there will be a defying and a twistedness, a perverseness amongst the young that will seek to go out of their way to run contrary to what the parent wants to do. It won't be just that the young person will want to do what it wants to do, but they will be governed rather by wanting to do what their parents don't want them to do. In a sense, it's an unnatural manifestation of disobedience, a defying of every convention that their parent holds to and believe. And that's what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing today. It's not just rowdiness. It's not just uncouthness. It's not just a forgetting of an upbringing. But there is a rebelliousness abroad, where there is a seeking to invent ways of wickedness. We were just coming home from Presbytery the other evening, and it took us by the way of the West Link in Belfast, and under those bridges that of late stones have been thrown. Now, there has to be something particularly perverse at work in the heart of a teenager when they can deliberately throw a heavy boulder, a heavy stone, at a car, deliberately time their dropping of it so that it hits the car. A car in which they do not know who is traveling. And there's absolutely no restraint upon them. There's some sort of a perverse joy taken in such an act. Now that's unusual. That's not normal. And Paul says that in the last days there will be this spirit of defiance manifested among children, amongst the young people of the land. Oh yes, God has an interest in young people, but so too has the devil. So too has the devil. We have seen this waywardness abroad in our land, this defiance against parental control and parental directions and the parental authority. It's not universal, for that we're very thankful, but I think we all acknowledge that it is certainly increasing. And it always results in tragedy. It seems as if we hear in virtually every day's news the death of a young person, some form or other. And men and women, while not targeting any particular incident, I nevertheless feel that I can say that the harvest of sin amongst the young is being reaped when we hear of these deaths and this wretchedness. How has it come about? That's the purpose of our meetings. And certainly it's the purpose of our subject tonight. And in the closing minutes of this message, I want to set out to you an answer to that question. The cause of defiance and waywardness amongst the young. What is the cause? Well, let me start by saying that such waywardness has its beginnings in parental failures. I have to stand up for the young. I have to say that the adult population cannot turn its back upon the young, point its finger, as it were, at them and say it's all your fault. No. Whatever the young are, they have been made that by the adult population. That has to be said. That has to be said. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and we read some very interesting history given to us in that second chapter of the book of Judges. We'll begin at the verse 8 of that chapter. And Joshua, we're going right back in time now. Joshua, the man who took over from the leadership of Israel, took it over from Moses. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, false god. Served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Here is a rebellious generation. A generation that didn't know God. Whence their ignorance, which gave way to their rebellion? Where did it come from? The failure of their parents. The failure of their parents. For it is the parents' solemn duty to teach their children the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 78, this truth is set before us. Psalm 78, would you please look at it? And parent, this page in your Bible ought to be well thumb marked. It ought to bear the stains of you frequently turning to it and reading it and studying it and seeking to know what your duty is as a parent. Psalm 78. Look at what we read in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's how God's word, God's truth, is carried on from generation to generation. Each generation should teach their own children. So when you get a generation growing up that is ignorant of God and in rebellion against God, you know the cause. There's been a failure on the part of parents. Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 6 reads, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The trouble among the youth of today has its roots in the failings of last generation. Parental failures. That's where it lies. Those parental failures, of course, have been glossed over, explained away, wrapped in cotton wool by the psychologists and child care experts of today. But God in his word tells us very clearly where the mistake is. Let me say something else. When parents fail, the chief victims of their failure is the child. It's true that parents who do not obey God will themselves reap a harvest. But the bulk of the harvest will be reaped by the children of those parents who failed in their duties. Do you remember what is recorded in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. That's where you have a record of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, and the verse 5, and this is the, we'll read all of it. This is the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. A father's failure will be visited by the judgment of God upon his children, upon his children's children, upon his children's children's children. When you do wrong and defy God and disobey God, I tell you this, you let loose that which is not easily stopped and rounded up and brought back into control again. When David, the great king of Israel, and a great man he was, but yet even David backslid. And the backsliding of David cost his family and future generations of Israel great sorrow and grief and bloodshed. Yes, parents reap the consequences, but their children reap the consequences of their failure by a natural process. You see, when parents fail, they fail their children in ceasing to teach them the truth of God. When parents stop obeying God, they stop teaching their children, and the child is left to grow up in ignorance of the great dangers that face them. They're trying now to get young people to stop taking drugs. They think that showing horrible pictures of a young lassie who died will stop it. No, it won't. No, it won't. Because, you see, young folk who take drugs don't need pictures to tell them what happens. They see it every day. It's mommies and daddies who don't know what's going on. But the young folk know what's going on, and they know the consequences of it. I can look back to my own youth and remember when, because there was a little more money available among teenagers, and they were able to go out and purchase, drink, and so forth, parents didn't know what was going on. And parents would lecture on what drink did. They didn't need to lie. We knew what drink did. We'd seen it every time we went out. But a lecture on what drink does will not stop young people in venturing into drinking. It is only what this book teaches that will do that. It's only what this book teaches. And the fear of the Lord that comes with the teaching of this book that will do that. When parents fail, the teaching of children ceases. And yet that's the one thing God would have us to do. In Deuteronomy, in the chapter 6, we read there of the duty of the father and mother to so order their house that their children are constantly face to face with the teaching of God's Word. The example that children see in their parents suffers when parents disobey God and fail. You remember Lot in Genesis chapter 19 and the verse 14. Lot has gone in defiance of God and every law that he knew God had ever given amongst men. He went and he lived in the city of Sodom simply because of the material benefits that he gained from living in such an area. And he sought money and its gains and its pleasures at the cost of spiritual purity. And then there came the day when God sent the warning to Sodom, I'm going to destroy it, Lot. Get your family out. And Lot began to talk about that which he had never talked about before. The judgment of God. And we read that his sons-in-law thought he was joking. And they laughed at him. Genesis 19 and the verse 14. They laughed at him. They thought he was only joking. And they took no heed to him. Why should they? He had lived as they had lived up until that moment. And suddenly he was talking now about God and his judgment. And this hatred of sin. Where did this suddenly come out of, they said. The old man's, he's playing a joke on us. Oh, I tell you, men and women, when parents go astray, they provide no example for their children that is worthy to be followed. The restraint on children ends when parents go astray. You will recall when our sister Mrs. Jeannie Graham was here giving her testimony. I wasn't there here in the church that night, but I have heard her testimony. I know that she said this to you, that when she reached her teenage years and she backslid, her father also backslid, and she was glad. Because by his backsliding, the restraints were taken off her. And that's what happens when parents fail. The restraints are taken off the children. In 1 Kings chapter 1, you read of David and one of his children. 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're looking at the verse 5 of that chapter 1. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that was his mother's name, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And they also prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It wasn't God's will that he was to be king, the son of David that was to follow David to the throne was Solomon. But here's this fellow Adonijah. He takes upon himself, I want to be king. Why shouldn't I be king? Man, doesn't it sound familiar? And it says in verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And also he was a very goodly man, that is, goodly to look at. Handsome youth. And foolish old David spoiled him. And he never displeased him. Isn't that a very wonderful way that God has of putting it? You notice it doesn't say he never disciplined him. It means that. But you see how God puts it? It says he never displeased him. Let me tell you, mommy, you can't discipline your child without displeasing your child. There's never yet a child who clapped its hand and said, oh, goody, goody, I'm going to get my bottom end smacked. No, they don't do that. They howl the place down. And give every evidence that if you as much as lay one little hand upon their tiny rear end, they'll take a heart attack and die. And there's mummies that believe that. There's mommies and daddies that believe it. And I can't displease my little daughter or my little son. Well, if you don't do that, my friend, you'll pay the same price as David. You can read the story and see where it ends. In rebellion. The disturbing of the whole nation. And the bringing of this young fellow to his death. Oh, men and women. When parents feel there's a heavy price to be paid by the young that feel. Teaching ends. Example ends. Restraint, discipline ceases. That's the atmosphere in which the tragedies that are daily taking place in this land amongst the young are taking place. One last thing. Parental failures begin very simply. And I want to take you to one of the best families that ever walked the face of the earth and show you how simply parental failure began. You turn to the New Testament for this. And will you do that, please? And will you turn to Luke chapter 2 for the example that I want to draw your attention to? Luke chapter 2, and it's the verse 41. Now his parents. Who's the person spoken of here? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. His parents failed him on one occasion. And that's a solemn lesson to us all, men and women. There's not one of us but can fail our children. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing. It's all your fault, Jesus. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not that saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Here's a very good example of how parental failure can come very suddenly and very simply. Parents are all too frequently today unaware of what their children are doing or where they are. And that's what happened here. Now, it is not the fault of the children. It certainly was not the fault of the Lord Jesus. And I think that generally we can say, if a child is out and the parents don't know where it is, the fault lies with the parents. In verse 43, it says, "And when they had filled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem." Now let's make something very clear. When it says that Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, it doesn't mean that when it was time to go home, he went run away off and hid. Doesn't mean that. That word tarry simply means to wait patiently. And the Lord Jesus waited patiently for Mary, his mother, and Joseph, who wasn't his father, but was his parent, to come and take him with them. But they didn't do it. He waited for Mary and Joseph, but they supposed that he was with the crowd somewhere, and off they went and left him behind. Busy with their own affairs, their own interests, their own friends, they forgot the Lord Jesus. My dear friend, your chief duty under God as a mother or father is the well-being of your child. Nothing else, I tell you, comes before it. Much can happen in just one day's neglect. For that's all that was entailed here. And yet it resulted in 3 days of heartbreak. Verse 49. Mary says, "How is it?" Or verse 48. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." 3 days and 3 nights. Can you imagine it? What those folk went through in Castle Derg in those first 3 nights is what Mary and Joseph were going through as they searched for the Lord Jesus. All because of a moment's neglect of their parental duty. Mary and Joseph failed because they were not looking after their father's business. The Lord Jesus was. He was scolded, I have to say, absolutely wrongly. The Lord Jesus was sinless. And in this instance, he was absolutely sinless. It was wrong of Mary. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was without sin. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? Mary was just like the rest of us. That's why she said that the Lord was her Savior. If you're sinless, you don't need a Savior. Mary didn't believe she was sinless. And here is one occasion in which she sinned. She blamed the incident upon the Lord Jesus. He had no guilt in the matter. He waited patiently where they had left him, and they went off without him. And he was still waiting there. After 3 days, they found him in the temple discussing his father's affairs, his heavenly father's affairs. And when Mary came and spoke those harsh words, saying, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You know, when Mary uttered those words, she forgot who Jesus was. She forgot that Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus. Don't you see how Mary had actually backslidden? Don't you see how the knowledge of the Lord had slipped out of her mind? She wasn't thinking right. The Lord wasn't in her thoughts. She forgot who Jesus was. How wise this 12-year-old was, who answered her by saying, "How is it that ye sought me? You ought to have known where I would be. I am where you left me. How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And very gently he put his mother right as to who his father was. Parental failure, men and women, can begin very simply. Even amongst the best families, just let the thoughts and the person of the Lord slip from your mind, and things start going astray. You see, going about our Father's business is what we ought to be always doing. And with regards to our children, our Father's business is to raise them in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what your business is, as far as God is concerned, regarding your children. Today's generation of young men and young women has been brought up under the regime of Bible rejecting, Christ despising, preachers of rebellion against God. Parents have been led astray by apostate ministers, and they have put into force the errors that false ministers have taught. And today's generation of children is the result. It's not too hard to understand, you know, what's wrong. I said to that nurse, that ward sister, the error lies with the churches. And so it does. The rebellion that rages in the homes and on the streets of our land began in the pulpit. It began in the pulpit. That's where error was first taught. That's where the Bible was first taken and cast aside. And the country, and the young generation in particular, is reaping the consequence. I say to you all, the keeping of this book brings every form of joy and peace and blessing. If you're a father, it will bring peace to you and to your family. If you are a young person, it will bring joy and peace into your life. And no matter what age you are, or what your station is in life, if you keep this book, it will land you safely in heaven. But if you defy this book, hell on earth, and then hell in eternity, will be the consequence. This evening, oh, come to Christ. The Savior said to the woman of Samaria, "I'm the Savior, and I can give you water, that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again." If the young generation that is around us today had been given the water of life, they wouldn't be running after drugs and wickedness and evil of every form, trying to find satisfaction. They would have found it in Jesus Christ. Oh, men and women, won't you come to Christ if you're not saved? And dear Christian, pray that God in mercy would turn this land back again to our blessed Redeemer. May we, like Mary and Joseph, find the Lord where we as a people foolishly left him and went our own ways. Let's bow in prayer.